Do we have to pray over the sound system again tonight, gentlemen? Well, let's back up your backup with prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for giving us time together. Thank you for each one who has come out tonight, despite the weather. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a love for you, a deep, heartfelt love for you, Father, that no words can fully and adequately describe. But thank you, Lord, for that burning within our hearts and souls that tells us that we serve a living God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us, you teach us, you guide us, you reprove and instruct us in the way of righteousness, Father, because you love your children. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us here tonight, that you would open this word and that it would burn within us, that we would gain understanding and insight, and that it would cause us to be more like even a Daniel, that we would have a faith that prevails despite the circumstances, that we would know our purposes, and that we would be able to hear clearly from you and to stand by faith no matter what the enemy puts in our path. We thank you, Father, for showing us your word tonight and giving us insight and discernment. May it serve us for strength in the days and weeks, months ahead. We ask this in your blessing upon the sound system in Jesus' name. Amen. Extra insurance policies. Last week we had something of a technical breakdown, and we only got the last half hour of the class online. We're praying for more success. Maybe the subject matter was too difficult for the recording system. I don't know. I think we made it through, we're into verses 7 and 8 area. So we're in Daniel chapter 7. And I gave a number of handouts to you last week, which, did you get any of those, Alice? I didn't get any. I didn't. Let me give these to you. All right. One more set. Okay. As a matter of review, chapter 7 is very similar to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the earthly version, if you will, of the rise and fall of a variety of kingdoms, starting with Babylon, and then transitioning to the Medo-Persian Empire, and then to Greece, and finally to Rome. And then Rome has, in chapter 2, if you recall, an image of gold. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision with an image of gold, and he was the head of gold that represented the Babylonian kingdom. The chest and arms were of silver. Two arms, you had a split kingdom of Medo-Persia ruling together, and you had bronze thighs, the Greek Empire, and the legs and the feet of iron. That was the Roman Empire. So this, then the feet were a mixture of clay and iron, and that is going to be revisited again here in chapter 7. And as we start in verse 8, we will review that. Excuse me, we'll start in verse 7. And again, I ask that you ask questions as we go. I will try to answer. And it says, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this vision of this fourth beast correlates to that section of chapter 2 dealing with Rome, and yet it's also envisioned as being different. That word different occurs numerous times in this chapter. And again, I want to point out to those who study this that this chapter is broken into what I call iterations. So verse 1 through 14 is one telling of the story. Then verses 15 through 18 are a repetition of the story. Then verses 19 through 22 are another telling of the story. And lastly, verses 23 to 27 are a last repetition. Those iterations, each iteration of the story, brings out, as we will see, more and more detail, more information. In fact, it brings out more information than was revealed to us in chapter 2. Daniel finds out things in chapter 7 that he didn't know in chapter 2. There are things revealed in the spiritual that aren't discerned in the physical. And Daniel's questions give the angel a cause to go back and explain further. It's kind of like if you go to a map in Google. Anybody ever gone to Google Maps and you click on the plus button, and what does that do? Enlarges. And what happens when you enlarge it? You get more detail. That's what we're doing tonight. We're zooming in because Daniel's questions say, wait a minute, what about this right here? So we're going to zoom in on that again when Daniel asks the question. So here we are in verse 7. He describes this beast in a way that's quite different than all the other prior beasts. And for the first time, the word horns is used. And we'll explain some of that. First of all, he describes this beast as dreadful. Literally, it's frightful. When you saw this beast, it just plain scared the wits out of you. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey conquered the city of Jerusalem, killing 12,000 Jewish holdouts in the Temple Mount. This takeover by Rome of Jerusalem was not a simple, silent, quiet transition. He then installed a Roman puppet government, and by doing so, he ended the 100-year reign of the independent Jewish nation. For 100 years prior to that, the Jews had been self-governing. They had overthrown the Greeks. I'll explain that in coming chapters. They had overthrown the empire that had come before through an amazing story that's retold in the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And they enjoyed self-government for 100 years. But along comes Rome, the next rising empire. And through this power, many, many Jewish people are killed, like Pompey as he overthrows Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, the Roman armies would come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, the temple. They destroyed the temple, as you know, and over 1 million Jews died at the hands of Rome. The Jewish people would be scattered throughout the world. They came to be forbidden to be in Jerusalem. And the Romans even renamed Jerusalem to try and remove any Jewish traces from the city. But Roman rule over Jerusalem would continue until the Muslim defeat of the Byzantines, the Roman successors, in 634 AD. It wasn't until 1948 that there would be a Jewish nation come back into existence. So thousands of years basically had transpired. And that is why this beast is called dreadful. It has iron teeth. And as we spoke about last week, iron is also the key element from Daniel chapter 2, speaking of what? What was iron the symbol of? Anybody have your Daniel chapter 2 chart? That idol? Iron. Rome. That is the symbol for Rome in Daniel. So it has iron teeth. The legs were made of iron in that picture and in that statue. And the feet are of iron and clay. The huge iron teeth made this beast different from the other beasts, as did the horns. The beast had also a particular cruelness, trampling all of its victims, crushing and devouring them. And it's important that you see that because the nature of this kingdom is different than the Babylonians or than the Medo-Persians or than the Greeks. This one has a cruel spirit to it. As successive nations went, as empires came and went, some were not as cruel as others. It became obvious to me why Babylon was considered the head of gold. And as they came down to cheaper, or what they call baser metals, as you work your way down the statue, their spiritual, their moral, basis also became lower and lower and lower until they became like animals. And the Roman Empire was dreadful and, what was all the words used there? Extremely strong, terrifying. It devoured, it crushed. Doesn't sound like anything I'd like to encounter. So this is the spirit of the kingdom of Rome. And it's important that we especially understand Rome because it represents a long part of the statue. The Roman Empire has been with us a very long time. Even though they were defeated, in a sense, in 634 AD by the Byzantines, the Roman influence continues with us to this day. And I've been doing more studying on Roman history than I care to get into. Maybe as I deal with the later chapters of Daniel, I will spend more time on it, but Roman influence on society today is lingering. Even the very alphabet that we use is the Roman alphabet. The Romance languages that are still in the world today, which include like Spanish and French and Italian, are among the Romance languages. They're still of Roman origin. Roman law, even the religion, because in 323 Constantine adopted Catholicism. Christianity became the official religion of Rome. And of course, it killed many people in the name of Christ. Perpetrated many crimes against humanity, but that was Rome. That was their way of spreading their gospel. So the Roman Empire is still with us today in many ways and in many manifestations of it. I won't bore you with it, but the architecture, their system of Roman law. I mean, many Roman manifestations are still permeating our societies today. So they're still with us. Even though the Roman Empire and the physical is gone, the spiritual side of it is not. And out of this Roman, out of these iron legs is going to, in our day, come feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. Iron, the strong nations, and clay, weak nations. Keep that in mind because we're still in that spiritual influence today. Okay. 10 horns the beast has. Horns in Daniel and throughout Scripture represents authority, power. kings and kingdoms. The horn is both the defensive and the offensive part of a beast. And in verse 24, we will see that the horns represent 10 kings and 10 kingdoms. So 10 horns. As I said also last week, there's a lot of cross-reference between Daniel and Revelation. So let's keep your place here and let's move to Revelation 17 just for a minute. Daniel and John both saw very remarkably similar images, visions. Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. So in Revelation 17, keeping these 10 horns in mind, Revelation 17 will start in verse 12. The angel is speaking with John. And in verse 12, he says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour." Now, when you have authority for 1 hour, it doesn't mean 60 minutes. In this context, it means just a short time. And when you have authority for just a short time, and you're 10 kings, are you iron or are you clay? I would say clay. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Ooh, now which one is iron and which one is clay? Yes, the beast is iron. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which you saw and the beast which will hate the harlot will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled.'" So understand that there is a block of nations that will arise, as we will see. We'll go into it more in a few seconds here. But there's a block of nations that will arise, of which some will be strong nations and some will be weaker nations. And their sole purpose for existence is so that they can give their authority to the beast. They're just there to vote. There's members of the UN who have never really done anything of significance except vote. And when they vote, they show, you know, their vote counts and decisions get made. They have an effect. Even if it's from a weak nation, their vote counts. So verse 8. "While I was contemplating the horns," we're back to Daniel 7, "while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts." So Daniel's attention is definitely focused not on the first three beasts, but on this fourth beast. And of the fourth beast, he's really focused on those horns. And what we're seeing in verse 8 is something which isn't a static. It's not a photograph. It's a movie. It's a process going on. It becomes more clear as the chapter goes on. But there are activities going on. Things are in process because here comes a little horn. It came up among them. So this horn is growing. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots. What do you suppose that means? Their authority, their power was over. They were overthrown by this little horn, I'll just say this little horn at this time. And this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. This is something which was not shown to Daniel in chapter 2. So here is a revelation to Daniel. This is all news to him. There were simply 10 toes of clay and iron in chapter 2, and that was the end of that. And then the stone came and crushed the whole statue, as you may recall. But this little horn coming up is something new. And when we get later in the chapter, this will certainly be expanded upon, because Daniel focuses on this and he wants more explanation. He's clicking on his Google Maps button and he wants more detail. So this was given, and a mouth uttering, he had eyes. I just wanted to point out one word. This horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man. It doesn't say given. I find this interesting. Anyway, he possessed them. And I'm going to ask you, how did he come into owning them? How did he come into possession of these things? They were given to him. We'll get to it. So just keep that thought in mind. He's given great boasts. The Aramaic word there is translated blasphemies. So he's blaspheming. If you look over at verse 25 as well in this same chapter, that's a same thing as we get into these iterations. It's more clarification. He's speaking blasphemies. Also in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, the mouth is speaking monstrous things, it says there. If I went to every Revelation cross-reference, we would never finish chapter 7. But Revelation 13, you want to make a note of it. Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, the Antichrist, it says there, speaks arrogant words and blasphemies. And in Revelation 17, the harlot rides a dragon with blasphemous names. Well, at the risk of sounding obvious, why is all this blaspheming going on? Where is it coming from?
Satan.
Yeah? Okay, it's coming from Satan. Who is the one that gave this little horn a mouth uttering great boasts? Yes. In Revelation 13, where Satan has indwelt this man. Revelation 13. In Revelation 12, Satan is thrown out of heaven. And Scripture says he's thrown out of heaven having great wrath. Great wrath. Among other things, he knows his time is short. Satan is given authority, and yet he knows his time is short. He comes down out of heaven having great wrath, and he gives a mouth to the Antichrist to speak great blasphemies. God is working out his plan. Satan knows it. And many of the outpouring of God's of Satan's wrath, excuse me, is manifest in this mouth uttering blasphemies. Blaspheming God. It's a theme throughout Daniel and Revelation because Satan is full of wrath. He's thrown down out of heaven, where he has had the authority to come to the throne of God up until now to accuse the brethren, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So his wrath is manifest through the mouth of the Antichrist. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up. In some translations it says thrones were cast down. Is that what yours says, Edith? Yeah, in King James. Interesting. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Here's a title I love this title, Ancient of Days. It's a title found only in Daniel. And I believe in this instance, I may raise an eyebrow or two here, but that's okay. I'll defend it in a minute. I believe in this instance, the Ancient of Days is the Father. God the Father. And you'll say, why? And I'll say, good question. Give me a minute. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Anyone who's ever read Ezekiel chapter 1, a vision by Ezekiel of the throne of God, wheels within wheels. Wheels of fire, wheels with eyes. It's an amazing an attempt by Ezekiel to try to describe the throne of God. And yet in Revelation 1, verses 13 to 15, there is a very similar description of Jesus there. It says there in Revelation 1, 13 to 15, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Anyway, he was in the midst of all of this that Daniel sees thrones set up. The Ancient of Days came in and took his seat. And the appearance of this Ancient of Days just astonishes Daniel. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Whoo! Daniel's viewing this fourth beast, and his jaw is dropped open, and he's seeing all this activity, and he's trying to understand, he's trying to grasp it. And in the midst of all of this chaos, and this extremely terrifying and dreadful beast that's crushing and tearing and treading down, another process takes place. The Ancient of Days comes in. The throne is set up. Myriads upon myriads are attending to him. He has this awesome presence. And the court sat and the books were opened. God has everything under control. I want us to see that. I want us to just reflect on it because it's in the midst of a chaotic situation. Blasphemies are being spoken, and while that's just a tiny little section of verse 8, we should understand that that is a pinhole view into Revelation. This is the midst of the middle of the tribulation period. What's happening is we're getting a compressed view of the tribulation. What we'll see in Daniel 9, 26, 27, the 70 weeks. Some of you who have studied Daniel before know this already. The tribulation is what? Sorry?
7 years.
It's 7 years. It's what will be seen as the 70th week. 69 have been accomplished. 1 week is left. A week of years. 7 years. This portion that we're talking about now, the creation of the Antichrist, where does the creation of the Antichrist happen?
Well, the spirit of Antichrist has been in the earth.
Yes, ma'am. But the Antichrist is indwelled by Satan in a specific incident in Revelation 13:2, it happens in the midpoint of the tribulation. Here's where Satan is thrown out of heaven. Satan is cast out. This is all the tribulation. This half is called the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm not so sure this whole part isn't the Great Tribulation in a sense, because the first 3.5 years we have the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Second 3.5 years are the bowl judgments. And the fourth seal and the sixth trumpet judgment, we lose half the world's population. 3 billion people are already dead. And yet that's called the Great Tribulation. So that's pretty astonishing to me. Nonetheless, the period we're talking about is right here. Satan is cast out of heaven, and the first thing he does in Revelation 13, after he's tried to persecute Israel, he goes after the rest of the offspring. The end of Revelation 12, he goes after the Christians or those who have come to know the Lord during the tribulation. Stop me if this is too much information for you or you don't understand, but here comes the Antichrist. Antichrist is simply a man. He's a very persuasive man, as we will see. But Satan sees something in him that he can use. And so he gives all of his authority to this man. And he is known in Scripture as the Antichrist. And it's Satan's attempt to counterfeit what the Lord has done by creating his Christ. We have Satan creating his Antichrist. So this point that we're speaking of in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, uttering great boasts, that's what I just read to you out of Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6. So that's the Antichrist uttering great blasphemies and boasts, and that's what comes out of your mouth when you're full of self and full of the power of Satan. And you're a hater of God.
Dave,
yes, ma'am.
I have a question. It says the wheels are burning with fire. The wheels must be significant. They're on the throne. And it must mean that there's going to be
Well, the movement is described in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. I can't completely conjure up the image in my mind of what the throne looks like. It's wheels within wheels. The wheels themselves, even though we can picture a wheel turning, I think Ezekiel specifically says that the wheels don't turn. The throne does move. But the angels, I think it's angel powered. They have six wings and they have no.
I was wondering if it meant that God was ready to move.
Well, certainly. I mean, what does the fire signify?
Yeah.
What does fire usually signify in Scripture? In Scripture?
Judgment.
So in Ezekiel 47, now, is it a river of fire? Coming from under the temple. It's a river of water. And wherever the water goes, it brings life. But this is not fire. This is not water. This is fire. This is judgment is coming. There's a river of fire coming. To me, that's a symbol of pending judgment. The court has sat and the books are opened. Eek! What does the books mean? What does that imply to you when the books are opened? Getting there. But what does it mean to you first? I mean, if you went to, got an IRS, if you got an IRS audit and they asked for your business books, and he opened up the books and he looked at you over the top of his glasses, how would you feel? First word that would come to mind would probably be gulp. But the books are open and the judge is about to speak because he keeps a very careful accounting of everything. You know, we humans tend to think nobody was hurt, nobody knows, it's okay, it's my little secret. But God knows, the books are open. So I enjoy... Mike, we'll come to that in a minute, if you'll just bear with me to it. First, I wanted to just review a little bit on this idea of the judge and the court, and just a few quick scripture references. I enjoyed reading again Genesis 18:25, if you just want to copy down the reference. Here's Abraham. The picture, if you can picture Abraham, he's negotiating with the Lord over Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows God well enough to say in Genesis 18:25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Now, isn't that a wonderful picture? I mean, Abraham walked that closely with God. He knew God well enough to be able to know him that way and to hold him up to his character and saying, "I know who you are. You're not going to behave like that, are you? Because that's the way I know you. Tell me that's the way it is." In 1 Samuel, a more obscure example, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, it's a section of Scripture referred to as Hannah's Song of Thanksgiving. Hannah, do you know who Hannah was? Anybody? Samuel's mother. What do you suppose she's giving thanksgiving for? Aha. He answered prayer, gave her a son, Shmuel, Samuel, God hears. She says, "Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." I suspect this woman had a revelation. She knew and she understood the nature of God. I believe in ages past, the Lord revealed himself in ways that pleased him to those who served him with a whole heart. That's been true in either testament. God has always sought and wanted to reveal himself to people who wanted to know. But you have to seek him with all your heart. He will allow himself to be found, which is a wonderful thing. I mean, astonishing. And one last cross-reference, Isaiah 11, verses 3 to 5. Isaiah 11, 3 to 5. And it says, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see." This is speaking of the Lord. "Nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." So we already know, but there's many wonderful cross-references for the Lord as judge. And then for the books being opened, it's mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 12, which I believe is what you were saying earlier, Alice, the great white throne judgment. The books are mentioned there, and it says there that Satan and the dead unbelievers of the world are judged. Books are opened after the millennium. Satan is judged then. So the books, it says in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 12, the books are mentioned. It's mentioned also, let's see, this is the judgment of the beast we're looking at now. What we are looking at in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, is the judgment of the beast, the false prophet. and the fourth kingdom. What we're looking at is the judgment. How do I say this? Judgment of dominions. In this particular, what we're about to read is the judgment not of people, but of dominions. Authorities are being judged here. God is proclaiming his rulership over every dominion. And we'll see that in a couple of verses. So let me really, before I explain any more, I just want to keep reading. But God has got a set of books. And we know one is called the Lamb's Book of Life. We also know he keeps other books. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted them to them for an appointed period of time. So I have to read those together. I want you to see that if you go to, let me double check myself here. Yes, Revelation 19. This cross-reference for what we just read is Revelation 19, verses 20 and 21. Oops. Revelation 19, 20 and 21. I'll come back to the other one in a minute. But Revelation 19, 20 and 21 says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown in alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." This is a description of the ending of Armageddon. But so let's spend some time on this. You're probably wondering what in the world's going on. This is highly compressed passage of time. What we are looking at here, these verses, verses 8 through 12, is a compressed version of the Great Tribulation. Second half of the tribulation, beginning with the advent of the Antichrist and ending with his judgment and being thrown into the lake of fire. Do you see that? Do you understand that? In Revelation 19, we're speaking of the judgment that ends the tribulation. That's what Revelation 19 is all about. And the Lord comes and the beast is seized. And he's thrown into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And then Revelation 20 begins with the millennium. The saints are resurrected. And then the millennium for 1,000 years, we rule and reign with him. And then at the end of chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, which after 1,000 years. So here you've got 3.5 years, the end, the tribulation ends. You've got 1,000 years here. We call the millennium. Here's the millennium. I didn't leave myself any room. And here's the great white throne judgment. It's all laid out in the book of Revelation. But what we're talking about here in Daniel 7. What did I say? Verses 8 through 12. That's this great tribulation. It's all compressed. I don't know how many chapters of Revelation were compressed into just a few verses here. So the court has sat. And I wanted to get your feedback here. The books have been opened. Thrones have been brought down. The Ancient of Days takes a seat. The books are open. And what is the response by the Antichrist? What was he doing before the thrones were cast down? What's he doing after the thrones are cast down? He doesn't understand what he's up against. It seems to me like the beast just keeps on speaking blasphemous words right up until the time he's judged. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness just didn't get it. Kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain. It doesn't say anything about him stopping what he was doing or considering his ways until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Another cross-reference for you, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 12. And that's a good enough section of Scripture where I'd ask you to turn there, please, if you would. 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What will not come? The day of the Lord will not come. As it says in verse 2. The day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first. I could get into a whole side thread there. Apostasy is the falling away from the truth. Well, who has the truth? Church has the truth. So it's not speaking of the unbelievers because they don't have the truth to begin with. They don't have. They can't be apostate from lies because apostasy by definition is falling away from the truth. So the church will go through a pairing time falls away from the truth in these end times. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Here's the Antichrist. He will be revealed. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He exalts himself, and that's partly through boastful words that we read. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So there has to be a temple. I won't go there and spend the time tonight. There will be a tribulation temple built in Jerusalem. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Here's our cross-reference. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. Antichrist gets his authority and power from Satan. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. Many people receive the truth, or they hear the truth. I have a lot of people in church on a Sunday morning. Many people hear the truth. Not everybody receives the truth. They don't have the love of the truth within them. You have to want to hear. If you're here under terrible stress or duress, you really don't want to be here, maybe you won't hear a word that's being said. You have to have it in your heart to receive it. You ever try to witness to somebody who just plain didn't want to hear it? Pray for them. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. And that's the days in which we're living now. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Those are the days in which we are now living. It is a ripe field for the Antichrist to arise. If only everyone who celebrated Christmas was a believer in the reason for the season. Jesus has become optional to the celebration of Christmas. Okay, if you'll come back to Daniel chapter 7. As for the rest of the beasts, verse 12, their dominion was taken away. Their dominion. Last week, I believe, we went through some definitions. Dominion is the control or the exercise of control. It's sovereignty, a territory or sphere of influence or control. It's a realm. So dominion is taken away. This judgment is to judge not so much people as dominions, those who are in authority. Kingdoms are being judged. At this point, Jesus is going to judge the whole earth for their dominions. The powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are being judged, and dominions are being torn down, taken away, as it says here in verse 12. Their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed time. Now, we just read that. An extension of life in Revelation 17, 12 to 13, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they will receive authorities as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. 1 hour. They are granted an extension of life. Their dominions ought to be taken away, but they're given this extra little bit of time so that this plan can be accomplished. And somehow their complicity, their participation in Antichrist's plan is necessary so that he can bring about his end times plan as revealed in the second half of the tribulation in Revelation. You know, by voting. And I don't mean going down to a polling place. By the positions we take, by the attitudes we hold, we're letting it be known before man and before God where we stand. Not just in word, but in deed. How do you vote? You know, we vote every day. How do you make decisions? Sometimes you vote with your mouth, sometimes with your feet, with your hands. We vote all the time. And the Lord keeps track of these things. He keeps books. It's just the way it is. The judge of the whole earth. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. Daniel, seeing a picture first of the frightful beast, then of the courtroom set up, judgment passed, and he was given, you know, the Antichrist is given to the burning fire. Judgment is passed. The Lord is never at any time out of control, or there is never chaos in heaven. There's never anything done rushed. Everything is always done in its proper time and in sequence. I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, one with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming. What do you find anything interesting in that verse? I mean, probably several things, but interesting title for him, huh, in the book of Daniel, Son of Man. In other words, he looked human in appearance, in a sense. Now, he came up to the Ancient of Days. That's why I thought this was Ancient of Days is the Father. The Son of Man, Jesus, comes up to him. and was presented before him, and to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. But I wanted to point out in verse 13, how did he come? He came with the clouds of heaven. Isn't that neat? I thought it was kind of interesting. Acts 1, for a cross-reference, Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. Who do you suppose is speaking? Two angels. Two angels looking at them. O ye men of Galilee, why stare ye at the heavens? This Jesus whom you have seen taken from you will in like manner return. So he left in the clouds of heaven. Here he comes in the same way. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. So the dominion was taken away from the Antichrist and all of his cohorts, the ten horns. Their dominion was taken away, and it was given to the Son of Man. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And of course, you know, your cross-reference is Daniel 2:44. It's the great stone which was cut without human hands, which means humans had nothing to do with it. Where did this great stone come from? Our Father in heaven. He had a plan for the redemption of mankind, you and me, to dispose of, to deal with, to judge the dominions of this world. Man in his quest, ever since Nimrod tried to build the Tower of Babel, men have been in rebellion in one form or another against God. And that will all be judged, ultimately. There will only be one kingdom. There is no other God. You shall have no other gods before him. And there is no other everlasting God. And this is about to be played out here for all men to see. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom will not be destroyed. In fact, it will crush and destroy every other kingdom. Isn't that how this scene in Daniel chapter 2 ends? The stone falls on the feet of iron and clay. You remember that? It didn't fall on the head of gold, didn't fall on the chest or arms of silver, the bronze. It fell on the feet of iron and clay, because that's where the judgment comes. At the end of the tribulation. So I can say that this end of tribulation is Revelation 19, verse whatever I said, verse 11, I think. The judgment of the Antichrist. This ends the tribulation. Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. But not Satan. Satan is not judged here. Where is Satan judged? At the end, yes, at the end of the millennium. Revelation, what, 20? Oh. I'm sorry? Yes, sir. To deceive the nations one more time. It's kind of hard to understand, but that's his plan.
Well, with that in mind, I was wondering if the lives of those, the rest of the beasts, you know, their lives were prolonged for a season of time. I'm wondering if it was for that reason, for that last revolt. If they were heavenly kind of dominion.
No, that would say that Jesus is disposition of all other dominions was incomplete. 1,000 years isn't a brief time. That's a short period, I would think. That wouldn't line up with Revelation 19 in my 17 in my view. Revelation 17 verses 12 through 17. I mean, it's literally a short time. They have one purpose and they give their authority to the beast for 1 hour. I mean, to me, it's a very brief time. So it's all concluded right here. In Revelation 19, I forget what verse, and I shouldn't start quoting verses. Can I say the beast? So I'll say Revelation 19:20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. These two were thrown into the lake of fire. So Revelation 19, I'll say Revelation 19:20 here. Okay. Yeah, so at the end of the tribulation, I mean at the end of the millennium, Satan is again released after the 1,000 years of peace, and yet he's still able to deceive some of the nations. But that is pretty astonishing to me. Yes, that's in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. And then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 20, verse 10, etc. And then the great white throne judgment. Okay. Point is that here the kingdom is brought before the Son of Man, and it's given to him. He has an everlasting dominion. His rule, his authority, his sphere of influence, his realm is forever. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Christ here is shown receiving the kingdom from the Father. It's the way I read this chapter and read these verses and how I see the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Okay. As for me, verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the vision in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. It's like, just a minute. What did I just see? Could we back up the video and play that again one more time, maybe in slow motion? Here is another iteration we're going through, prompted by Daniel's questions. He goes to somebody that he sees up there standing. He goes to one of the bystanding angels and he says, could you help me out here? And so he's zooming in again, clicking to get more detail, more understanding. Remember, Daniel has already displayed himself as having great understanding of many things. He's been granted divine mystery, understanding of divine mysteries and dreams, and he's trying to grasp the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So we go through this other review. He's focusing on this particular portion of it. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. At the time this was written, which verse 1, it was the first year of Belshazzar. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, so the four kings that we have, the four kingdoms of the statue of Daniel 2, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Well, Babylon had not yet passed away, so all four kingdoms are still relevant to this explanation. By the way, I think last week I said this is the first year of Belshazzar. That makes it the year 553 BC, for those who track such things. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four on number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. It's as though the angel is telling him, yes, there's going to be these four kingdoms on earth, but not to worry, because as you just saw, dominion, everlasting dominion, was given to the Son of Man, and the saints who serve him will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Cross-reference for that, the saints possessing the kingdom, Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Also, I'd like to read to you Revelation 3:21, because I was just going to give them to you for a reference, but I think as I reread them that they're worth hearing. So the first one is Revelation 3:21, which reads, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus overcame in many ways. He was tempted by Satan. He was tested in ways we can't even imagine. You and I also will need to overcome in our lifetimes, be tested in many ways, and we need to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through our testimony and through our actions and words and deeds and through our faith. We need to be overcomers as well. And that's what will allow us to rule and reign with him. Revelation 20 is the other cross-reference, verses 4 to 6. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The temptation, I imagine, in the tribulation will be to renounce the faith, to do anything to preserve. You know, the instinct of self-preservation is very strong. And people will sometimes say and do things under duress that they never would have believed they would. We in this country, we've really never been tested. Praise God, we've enjoyed relative peace in this country on our soil. And we don't really know what our faith would be. We can think, we can imagine whatever we like. But I believe the testing of our faith does produce endurance. And if the testing of our faith hasn't really been severe or significant, we can on the one hand say, well, thank you, Lord. But on the other hand, we're never really sure of how strong we are in our faith until we've been tested by fire. We need to be built up on our most holy faith. We need to stay as close to the Lord as we possibly can, so that we are not subject to the deceptions that are among us now and are increasing. The deceptions are mentioned many times in Scripture, and the temptations are growing along with them. There are many who have fallen away, and the road to salvation is, Jesus said, very narrow. And few be they that go therein. So it's a hard road to stay on unless you really intend to stay on it. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to say that in our lives, where we're at peace, for the most part, at this time, the testing of our faith happens every day, and we can use that, to our advantage, to take every test that comes along and find out just how real God is. And the more we do that, I think the more we're going to be prepared for that day, even though we haven't been tested in that respect. But right. We will know for sure that God is so real. Every opportunity we take to live by according to his word.
One of the toughest deceptions for most people to overcome are the kind which are the most subtle. The subtle deceptions and the subtle, it's the old frog in the pot sort of thing. If you put the frog in the pot of cold water, he's fine. You can turn the heat on and he'll boil to death as you turn the heat up. If you threw him into hot water, he would leap right out. But the enemy lets us think everything's okay. And if we're comfortable, and that causes us to become complacent, that's like the frog in the pot. Complacency in your faith. Complacency is the enemy of your faith. It's one of them. It will lull us to sleep. And we talked about it some weeks ago. Maybe it was even the last class. Shows you how good my memory is. But remember, we talked about sin being like an anesthetic. It numbs you to your sensitivity to God and to His desires for your life. So as we slide away, as we start to justify certain behaviors or rationalize certain behaviors, it's okay, it doesn't hurt anybody, everybody's doing it. You can imagine the sorts of lines that you hear. Nobody knows about it, it's just between me and God, and He understands. All of this garbage the enemy likes to shovel on people who know the Lord so that they can feel good about themselves and still come to church on Sunday and everything will be just fine. But God knows the truth, and deep within us we know the truth, and nothing less than 100% works. So He wants us to press in. So every circumstance you and I endure, I think we need to press in even more. Make the most of every opportunity to trust the Lord for something. And we each need to be trusting the Lord for something, and the bigger, the better. Well, didn't say for us. I mean, trust the Lord for something big for anyone, anything. Do you want to see God move in a miraculous way? Or are we content to have the faith relationship we got with God that worked last year? Well, it's worked for the last 20 years. I'll just kind of keep it the same size. I think God expects us like little plants. He expects us to grow. John 15. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, my Father prunes that it might bear more fruit. But every branch that doesn't bear any fruit, eek. Yeah, so we need to bear fruit by trusting the Lord for big, wonderful things, even if it's a faith stretcher. You know, He's got to move beyond us and our finite minds. Let's imagine God. Sometimes we pick up the binoculars and, gosh, God looks so far away. Even though you've got the binoculars up. Until someone taps you on the shoulders and says, I think you're holding those backwards. You're looking through the fat end. Try turning it around. Okay. I do want to, even though I haven't made reference to it, I do want to call your attention to this form. It should help us to compare chapter 2 and chapter 7. I hope this doesn't just sit in your Bible or sit on a shelf somewhere at home. Don't let it collect us. Spend some time with it. God will reward us when we spend time in His Word. Comparing chapter 2 and chapter 7, especially this Roman 3 periods here, I've tried to articulate it, but you've got ancient Rome itself, you've got the Rome-derived governments, which is where we are today, and then you have Antichrist, which is where we will soon be. As soon as the restrainer is taken out of the way. And no, I don't know who the restrainer is. I wish he had said something a little bit more to the Thessalonians instead of saying, you know who it is. Yes, ma'am.
That's what I was going to ask.
I figured. You're such a troublemaker, Alice.
No. But the rapture, there's a lot of controversy about the rapture, when it will take place. But the Antichrist,
mm-hmm. they'll still be saved to rule and reign with him. We read that.
Yeah.
So there will be some saved before the rapture.
It's going to be much, much harder for them. Much more difficult.
Yeah, I've read the book. It ain't pretty. Yeah. I think it's Romans 9, with speaking of vessels of honor and vessels of wrath. And we're certainly seeing vessels of wrath in the first half. You lose 3 billion people before the great tribulation even begins. So yes, God is saying to all mankind, we can do this the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. And I don't know when the tribulation is. We're going to come to that scripture here in a minute. But so the saints do receive the kingdom. And I gave you Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6 for cross-references. Another iteration, verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning. There's that word again. Daniel is trying to nail a cloud to the wall here. He wants to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. So in the last exact meaning, he got the four kings, speaking of the four kings and the saints receiving the kingdom. So we got both ends of the story. And Daniel says, wait. No, what I want to zoom in on is that I want to click on this fourth beast. Can we expand that one a little? Can we zoom in on that one a little bit? I want to understand the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze. Now, that was not written in before. Suddenly, we now see, as we zoom in, claws of bronze. What is bronze? Mm-hmm. There's a Greek influence in this beast. Let's see. Do I have that here? Yes, that's coming up in a minute, so I won't go into it now. There is a Greek influence in that. And that's in verse 19. And which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. So let's remember, in this end times kingdom, the ten toes, it's not a single nation. Now that we're working in the spiritual realm, please understand you're not dealing with nations. You're dealing with people groups. Forget political borders for a minute. You're dealing with principalities and powers. If I can use the example of the Muslims, for instance, what country is the Muslim? You see what I'm saying? It's a sphere of influence. It's a dominion. We're dealing with dominions here. And the dominions are being focused and given to the Antichrist. Everything is funneling into him. The ten horns give him their dominion, their sphere of influence. So he's collecting all of these before he's judged. But if we're going back through this iteration in verse 19, there is a Greek touch here. And I want to wait just a minute before I explain that. With which he devours and crushes and tramples down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns he wanted to understand, verse 20, that were on its head. What's that all about, Daniel saying? And the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell. Three of the clay ones had to fall over so this little horn could come up. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Wait a minute. Now it's larger in appearance. Back in the last time we saw that little horn in verse 8, it was just a little horn. So what do you see? Progress. You see, the little horn was probably just before Revelation 13:2. The Antichrist is basically a man, right? He's just a man. Until Satan indwells him. Before he's indwelt, he's just a little horn. But once Satan indwells him, he grows up because Satan gives him all his authority. He is the embodiment, literally, of evil on this earth. And he's full of wrath. And that's why this dominion is represented as devouring and crushing and boastful and everything fearful. He's the embodiment of evil, loosed for 3.5 years on the earth. It's pretty ugly. The bowl judgments are frightful. But that's the Antichrist is working through all of that anyway. He is carrying on his program anyway. That's what I wanted to say earlier, is that here's the Antichrist back in verse 11, speaking boastful words and carrying on his program even while the books are being opened and judgment is being prepared for him. He's oblivious right to the end, carrying on his program. As you read the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is carrying on his program right through the bold judgment. It's astonishing, until he is actually defeated in Revelation 19, verse 20. He just continues his program going on because he is blind. He is just cannot see anything else but his program. And he's carrying it on because pride will blind the person. He's hell-bent, and the Lord's going to say, here, let me hold the door for you. You can enter right on in. So Daniel wants to know the exact meaning. And the meaning of the 10 horns which were on its head and the other horn which came up. And now this is a great horn, was larger in appearance than its associate. So it has grown up and gained great size. And the cross-reference I wanted to give you, I found very intriguing. From Revelation 13, the creation of the Antichrist, if you'll take a look at that, or just because it's very interesting. Revelation 13, just two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Here is the creation of the Antichrist, and the dragon, who is Satan, stood on the sand of the seashore. Last week we talked about the seashore and the sea representing the peoples. The seas, many waters. Anytime you see the sea, it's in a vision, it's referring to the nations, the people. Anyway, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. So he's coming out from among the people. Is it somebody we know? Look, 5 years ago, I never heard the name Barack Obama before. He just kind of emerged out of nowhere, as far as I'm concerned. I think there is other people out there whose names you and I have never heard. They will emerge from seemingly out of nowhere, and at the right time, they will be revealed for who they are. Do I know who they are? Will I recognize their name? Maybe not. I don't know. But like I said, I hadn't heard of Obama before this, and it's kind of mysterious how everything there happened. But I won't go there. Then I saw a beast come up out of the sea, having 10 horns, there it is, and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. What do you see there? I see the lion. Who is the lion? What? In Daniel 2, who is the lion? Babylon. Who is the leopard? Alexander the Great was referred to as the leopard because of his great speed. And so that would be Greece. And the bear, with one side raised up over the other, as we saw here and earlier in the chapter, is Medo-Persia. So you've got these four kingdoms are all represented in this beast that is being indwelt. All these kingdoms are moving forward in time. You don't see them in the physical. No, those, you'll say those kingdoms have passed away, but you're thinking as a man. This is a spiritual perception you're supposed to have. The kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, I mean, we still have Persia with us today. You can see it in the form of Iran. Greece, Rome, those spiritual forces are still with us in the world today. They will all have an influence and a part in the rise of this man we call Antichrist. Their dominions have not yet been taken out of the way. They will be. We read about it. But they have not yet been judged. So their influence is coming forward and in some way influencing and forming the government of this Antichrist. Will he be a European? I don't know. Will he arise out of the European Union? Possibly. There's a lot of speculation who the Antichrist will be. The point is that he has traits of the leopard, the lion, and the bear. But we already know he has iron teeth, so there's Rome as well. I just couldn't get over the animals that were chosen were precisely the ones we saw earlier here in Daniel. So those influences are going to play a part in the rise of Antichrist, and they won't pass away until his kingdom is destroyed by that stone cut without hands from Daniel 2:44. Did I lose you all, or do you understand what I'm saying? We have to discern these things from the spiritual perspective. We don't see them so much in the news. Well, maybe Ahmadinejad you do, and Iran and Persia. But you don't see Greece too much, except in its financial troubles today. Greece has an influence. Rome still has a strong influence. One of those, you could say, would be the Catholic Church and the power of the Pope to sway and influence many people. But that's not the only influence that Rome still carries. As I could go through the legacy of the Roman Empire, if you wanted me to read these, there's many interesting, very fascinating things. What are the influences of these cultures on us today? Some of them we don't even understand. Many of the words in our vocabulary, this goes on to tell us how many words we use that have their basis in Latin. Latin is the everyday language of the Roman Empire. So we're still surrounded by their influence. Whether we recognize it or not, it doesn't matter. Whether I understand how does gravity work, I don't know, but that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to me, right? I can't explain it to you, but I just know it's there. So these things are happening all around us. And these influences will be with the creation of the Antichrist, the lion, the leopard, the bear, and the iron teeth. And it is larger, this horn is now larger in appearance than his associates. It says at the end of verse 20, the horn which was described as small in verse 8 is now larger. So this to me indicates that this horn is growing. It indicates a growing dominion. The height of the horn indicates the significance of his dominion. And it's growing in power and in authority because the Antichrist will be imbued with all the power of Satan. And I'll go into a little bit more cross-reference for you next week, Lord willing, about the Antichrist, because there's something about him which we haven't talked about, but we will talk about it, Lord willing, next week. It will cause so many people to worship the Antichrist because miracles happen with him. So it's not just that he's brute in force, but he's spectacular in action. And it has all the things which many of the people in this world are looking for. Because they did not have the love of the truth within them. They wanted, what are people looking for in a movie? They don't want, they lived happily ever after. They like things blowing up. They like horror movies. I mean, many of the themes in the movies today are straight out of the pit. And even on TV, you don't have to go to the movies. But the influence is there. The people are ready to receive it, and they will be ready to be persuaded by it when it happens, especially if it's accompanied by an unquestionable miracle, which we will talk about and which is referenced in Scripture, Lord willing, next week. Okay. Anyone have any thoughts before we close in prayer? I've gone over by a few minutes, but We will close in prayer. I want to thank you all, brave souls, for coming out tonight. Okay. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for helping us to understand some of the more difficult passages. And I pray for each one here, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our understanding to discern spiritual things, not just things that we see and touch and taste, Father, but things that we can perceive in our spirit. I believe, Father, that we sometimes see more things with our eyes closed than with them open. I pray, Father, you would give us eyes to see truly and a heart to perceive as Daniel perceived. Help us, Lord, to be discerning for the brother and the sister on our left and our right, to be a source of strength for our families, our loved ones, our friends, Father, that we can be a source of encouragement to those round about us in the days to come. We thank you for this time of celebration for the birth of our Savior. I ask your blessing over each one's celebration of it, Father. Whether this be the actual day or not, Lord, we do take time to celebrate so great a salvation. Thank you, Father, for our Redeemer. He lives, and we will soon rule and reign with him, Father. Hallelujah be to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd like to just dwell right there for a few minutes, but Lord, your blessing be upon the refreshments we enjoy in the fellowship right now. Give each one a safe ride home, and I pray for our children coming home tomorrow from New York for a safe ride home for them as well. We give you praise and thanks and glory, Father, for all that you are doing here at Royal Ridge and in the lives of each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming.